Well, good morning. Welcome this morning, whether you're here in person or you're joining us online. Welcome. It just hit me right before we started that this is the first time in well over a year that we have all been together in one service rather than two. Our plan was to be outside. But today, for the first time for the summer, but it's warmer today, and it's drier today inside, so we moved inside. So, we're thankful, it's not as pretty in here, but we're thankful to have a building, right, that we can come in from the weather and be a little warmer as we worship. So, God willing, weather permitting, next week we're going to be outside for the rest of the summer, as many Sundays as we're able with the weather to meet outside. So you didn't have to bring your chair this morning, but we do encourage you next week and the weeks after to bring your chair, and we'll set up outside. If you hopefully you have a program, there's some programs on the tables by the doors there. If you didn't grab one, encourage you to grab one of those as we get started here. That'll be helpful for two reasons. One is it'll help you to know what's coming up in the life of Open Arms. And the second reason is also it has our sermon outline on it for today. So we're in Proverbs. We're going to be in different spots in Proverbs, but all the scriptures we're going to look at are on that program. So that will be helpful for you. If you're joining us at home, that program is available online. You have to go to a couple different pages. If you go to our teaching page and then this week's message, you'll see a link for that program and you can click on that. Well, this weekend is, as you probably know, Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And it was originally, my understanding is it was originally called Decoration Day. After the Civil War, there was a day set aside for the veterans those who lost their life in the Civil War, for their graves to be decorated. So they called it Decoration Day. They would put flags up, they put flowers, they would decorate the graves. That evolved into Memorial Day, even kind of a broader picture than just Civil War veterans. And that's what we know it as today. But this weekend, it's good. You know, we have an extra day off work, and we can maybe have a barbecue if the weather kind of breaks open a little bit there. But it's bigger than that. Memorial Day is a day for us to remember those who paid really the ultimate price, gave the ultimate sacrifice, their life, so that we could experience really ultimately the freedom we have today to gather and to worship. So we want to do that, be thankful for those who gave their life so that we could have the freedoms we have. And in many ways, Memorial Day is a picture of why we gather any Sunday. As believers, that we gather and remember one man who paid the ultimate price, who gave the ultimate sacrifice, so that we could have freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the punishment of sin, freedom from the consequence of sin, freedom in our soul to obey and know the Lord, Jesus. We remember what he's done. It was never called Decoration Day. You know, Sunday was never called Decoration Day because there's no grave to decorate. Jesus is alive. We don't just remember his death, but we remember that he's alive, that he's strong, and that he's coming back. So, let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, we do pause to remember and Lord, we are very thankful, grateful for those some of us may know personally, have had family members who lost their life in service to our country. Lord, we are grateful. We don't want to forget the sacrifice that they made for us. Jesus, you said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend, and people that didn't even know us, before we were even born, gave their life so that we could have the freedoms we have in our country. And Lord, again, we also remember and we are so grateful, Jesus, for what you have done for us. That in that same way, but in a greater way, you gave your life, not because you had to, but because you obeyed your Father and we needed forgiveness. And so you gave your life so that we could be free from the consequences of our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Lord, we praise you. We ask that you would be lifted up this morning. We are here to sing to you, to sing about what you have done, and to listen to you, and to encourage each other, to keep trusting you in you and loving you and following you. Help us this morning, Lord. We set aside this time for you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? And I have a confession to make. Knowing that we were going to be outside for weeks ahead of time, we picked songs that talk about nature and God of wonders. And so you'll have to use your imagination a little bit this morning as we sing these songs, remembering what God has made and that we see who he is through his creation. So let's sing together.
Of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are Lord. Holy, holy. great is your name in all the earth, your power shown. The works you've made cry out and make your glory known. You are great in splendor. How about down in wonder? Who am I, the one so mighty?
The wrong drum pattern. We're still kind of mellow at this point. We're not going to do a bunch of drums. So here we go.
He used the weak to bring you praise and show your strength. The proud are silenced by the simple and the young. You are near the broken. To this child you have spoken. Who am I, one so mighty? my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display.
Let's sing it out.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, indeed, how great you are. How good it is to sing praises to you. Lord, to consider who you are, all that you've done, who we are, and yet that you've chosen to make yourself known to us, to extend the offer of relationship to us. Lord, that incredible gift, something we could never earn, that is why we come to worship you, that is why we gather here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of doing so. Lord, as we open your word, would you please teach us, would we hear from you what it is that you have in store for us today? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Well, good morning. We were hoping to be outside today, but you know what? It doesn't matter. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. I just have to say, this is very exciting. It warms my heart. Amen. Just to be all here together in one place, able to worship, so many of you able to catch up with, see people maybe you haven't seen in months, and we look forward to continuing to do that over the weeks and months to come, especially as we gather outside over the summer. Well, if you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the book of Proverbs. We've been going through the book of Proverbs, studying God's wisdom to live by. In the latter portion of Proverbs, God chooses to deliver his wisdom one verse at a time, one line at a time. And so several months ago, we studied, we read and reread all of those verses, all of those chapters, in order to find out what are the themes, what are the topics that keep showing up again and again and again, wanting to be able to present those and look at them together each Sunday. And so as we continue to do that, this morning, our topic, the focus from Proverbs, is wise emotions. Wise emotions. What does God have to say about emotions? Before we dive into that, let me ask a question. Who do you think is more emotional, women or men? How many of you think that women are more emotional? Raise your hand, let me see. All right. How many of you think that men are more emotional? Raise your hand. All right. If you've ever watched the game show Family Feud, if we were to survey a national audience, I think we would find that their answers very closely mirror your opinions as expressed here. And yet, in 34 Proverbs, in 34 verses dealing with this topic of emotions, God chose to deliver his wisdom through an exchange between a father and a son. Two men talking about emotions. God choosing to use their exchange to teach us today. Because yes, this is King Solomon talking to his sons, but ultimately the voice who we hear as we read God's word is God himself. And his truth is timeless. His wisdom is timeless. We don't have time to look at all 34. So this morning we're going to look at six examples. Six representative samples that are a reflection of those larger 34 Proverbs on this topic of emotions. Quickly notice with me the range of emotions that God talks about. Proverbs 18:14 discusses a crushed spirit. Proverbs 10:28 is about hope and joy. Proverbs 23:17 discusses envy. 16:32, anger. 25:20, a heavy heart. 12:28, anxiety and gladness. There is a full range of emotions that God talks about in these six verses and in all of his word. In all those samples, just as in all 34 Proverbs on this topic, God uses his wisdom to address three main audiences. Three audiences. Number one, those of us who tend to underestimate emotions. The second audience is those who tend to be undone by emotions. And thirdly, the third audience is those who are unsure how to deal with others' emotions. Maybe you tend to underestimate your emotions. Maybe you tend to be undone by your emotions. Maybe you're unsure how to deal with others' emotions. If we think about it, we can probably place ourselves in one or two or maybe all three of those groups, depending on the situation. So let's consider, let's listen to, let's obey what God says regarding each one. First, number one, if you are someone who tends to underestimate your emotions, God says, consider their significance and consider their source. If you tend to underestimate your emotions, consider how significant they are. Because ignoring them, overlooking them, won't make them go away. They're there for a reason. They exist to alert us to whatever is happening under the surface, to what's going on inside. They're there for a purpose. God says, consider the significance of emotions. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 14. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? As bad as physical illness can be, and it can be really bad, God says emotional pain, a crushed spirit, is far worse. A number of years ago, I came down with Lyme disease. And it took a little while to figure out what was going on. And in that waiting period, it was a little frightening because I was absolutely exhausted, zero strength, completely fatigued. I could sleep all day, wake up, and just want to go right back to bed. A fever that wouldn't go away, aches in my legs that were just constantly throbbing. Mental things started happening. I would be thinking of one word and would speak and something else would come out of my mouth. That was a little scary. But even in the midst of that season, there was never a point where it got so bad that I considered taking my own life. And yet other times in my life in the past, in the midst of the darkness of depression, I was there. And I tried. And God intervened. And that's the only reason I'm standing here right now. As bad as physical pain can be, emotional pain is far worse. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? If you break your arm, you can go to the doctor. You can go to urgent care. But what do you do for a wounded heart? Living life with a crushed spirit is like trying to push a boulder uphill. And for every step forward that you take and you think you're making progress, if you let up for a second, it feels like it's going to roll right back on top of you. If God takes time to address the significance, the weight of emotions, then so should we. Ignoring emotions, ignoring painful emotions will not make them go away. They're there for a reason. They exist to alert us to whatever's happening underneath the surface. Indeed, acknowledging the significance of emotions ought to motivate us to take the time to consider the source of emotions. Look at Proverbs 10:28. Proverbs 10:28 says this: "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. See, both the righteous and the wicked, they have hope for the future. They have goals, they have dreams, they have desires, they have things that they want to get to, but when that future comes, the outcomes are very different. Do you want joy? How many people would like to have joy in their life? How many of you would like to have more joy? Would you rather have joy than sadness? Okay, yeah, me too, right? So where does this verse say that joy comes from? The hope of the righteous brings joy. Uh-oh. Maybe you're thinking, I'm out of luck then because I don't know that I'm righteous. I do not do things right all the time. If that's where joy comes from and it's only if I live right all the time, I'm out of luck. Well, that would be true if righteous meant perfect, but that's not what righteous means. Righteous does not mean perfect. Those who are deemed righteous are not righteous because they live right all the time, but because we have admitted that we are wicked and we have placed our trust, we have placed ourselves under Jesus' righteousness, under his perfection. Righteous is not those who live life perfectly, who master emotions perfectly, but those who recognize that we don't do it well at all. But thank God that he sent his son to die for our wrongs. And as we surrender our lives to him, we are covered by his righteousness. That's what makes the righteous righteous. The hope of the righteous brings joy. Does that mean that those who trust in Jesus are always happy? You just always walk around with a smile on your face. Well, no, because there's a big difference. It's subtle, but it's significant. There's a big difference between happiness and joy. And we have been wrongly taught, we have been wrongly influenced in this life, in this culture, in this society, in this time span in history to pursue happiness, right? To chase happiness. But it's not best life now. Happiness is not always achievable, and anyone that tells you differently is trying to sell you something. Watch TV for any period of time. I guarantee you, if you watch it for any more than like 5 minutes, you will find commercials that are trying to get you to buy something, go somewhere, do something, experience something, and if you do, then you will be happy. You never see a commercial that's trying to sell something where all the people in the commercial are sad and depressed. You're not going to see that. Why? Because they want you to buy their product. Oh, if I do this, or if I purchase this trip, or then I'll be happy. But those things don't last. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is temporary, but joy is an emotional mindset that persists, that continues despite the circumstances. Picture a lighthouse built on solid rock, surrounded by a stormy sea. The waves are crashing against that rock. The clouds are swirling. Lightning is crashing. But that lighthouse stands firm, and it continues steadily shining light into the darkness. That's joy. Joy is secure. Joy is stable despite the circumstances. Happiness comes and happiness goes. When you and I find ourselves lacking joy, we need to ask ourselves this question. In who, in what have you placed your hope? When you find yourself lacking joy, look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. In who or what have you placed your hope? The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The presence of emotions like sadness, like anger, like disappointment, they exist to alert us that we might have placed our hope in something that could never handle our hope. We might be hoping in something that's unrealistic, that's unachievable. We expect something out of life. We expect something to get us happy. And when it doesn't work, we're sad, we're angry, we're frustrated, we're disappointed. When we feel that way, it's good to step back and consider, what have I been hoping in? Only a hope in God's promises will never disappoint. That is the lighthouse. That is the only thing that will remain secure no matter what is happening in life. Hope in God's promises. When you and I find ourselves lacking joy, switch the object of our hope. Jesus himself in John 16:33, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say, well, if you make bad choices, you will have trouble. Or if you do a good enough job, you won't. No, he said, you will have trouble. But Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. Is your hope in Jesus? Or is your hope in something in this world, in this life, to make you happy? Only a hope in God's promises will last. Don't underestimate emotions. They alert us when and if we've placed our hope in something that cannot give us joy. And God wants us to have joy. Now, maybe this morning, underestimating emotions is not your issue. Maybe you recognize their significance. Good. Maybe you're someone that says, well, you know, I like to wear my heart on my sleeve, right? I show everyone how I feel. Okay, that's great. But sometimes people who wear their heart on their sleeve can be abrasive to rub shoulders with, right? Perhaps paying too much attention to our emotions is even more dangerous than underestimating them. And that's the second audience that God addresses. If you tend to be undone by emotion, wrestle them into submission to the Lord. If you tend to be undone by emotions, wrestle them into submission to the Lord. I use the word wrestle intentionally because that's exactly what it is. Picture a wrestling match. Two wrestlers going at it on the mat, each of them taking different angles, different approaches to try to get or maintain control over their opponent. That's the picture of how God wants us to deal with our emotions. Wrestle with them, engage them, but rule over them. Seek to maintain control. Our mind that God has given to us ought to rule over. It ought to overrule our emotions, not the other way around. Let's look at two proverbs that teach that. First, Proverbs 23:17. Let not, in other words, overrule your heart, rule over your heart. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. What is envy? Envy is a feeling of admiration plus resentment. Envy is equal parts admiration and resentment. This verse says, let not your heart envy sinners. Well, why would we admire and resent sinners? Well, because other people, even people that clearly are living life ignoring God in opposition to his will, they might seem to have it better than you. They might seem to have things better put together. They might have better circumstances in which they find themselves. And we could look at that, and we can be tripped up by that. We can look at that with envy, and we can get stuck easily in that emotion. We can easily get stuck in envy and obsess about and focus on how unfair it is that they have this, they have that, and I don't. Why not me? But envy is no fun. Envy is not an emotion that most of us want to live with, because envy, like drinking poison, it rots us from the inside out. It's no fun to live with envy. One reason we might have stomach ulcers, one reason we might feel bitter a lot of the time, one reason we might begrudge life is because we're spending too much time lusting after, longing after what someone else has, their situation, their possessions, their status, and or we spend too much time complaining about what we don't have and how unfair life has been to us. Let not your heart envy sinners, God says, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. A number of weeks ago, Pastor Kevin gave us this awesome illustration analogy about how the fear of the Lord is like the fear of the ocean. It's not a cowering fear, but it's a healthy respect. When we have a healthy respect for the ocean, we can enjoy it. You can go surfing, you can play in the waves. It's good. And that's the same way with God. God wants us to enjoy him. But when we lose that respect for the ocean, it can become dangerous. Even as we're playing in the surf, we ought to never forget how big it is, how powerful it is, and how we do not have control over it. We cannot tell it what to do. As long as we have that healthy respect for the ocean, we can enjoy it. If you stick with that analogy, what envy is essentially the person who's standing in water that's chest deep with their back to the surf, right at the point where the waves break, and staring at people on the shore, saying, hey, how come they have that? Oh, that's not fair. Oh, I wanted that, but oh, they have that. That's a dangerous place to be. It's dangerous to stand in the surf with your back to the waves that are crashing. If and when we find ourselves there, interpersonally, staring too much at people instead of the creator who made the people, you know what the best thing is to do is? Turn around. Stop focusing on people and focus instead on the Lord. That's what this verse is saying. Don't envy sinners. Don't look around at other people. Continue in the fear of the Lord, that healthy respect, that appreciation, that thankfulness for the Lord. Envy is preoccupied with the horizontal and the present. Envy is preoccupied with what is happening around us right now. The remedy is to look vertically into what lies ahead. The remedy to envy is to look up to God and to the future that he has promised, to consider his perspective. Two of my favorite places to do that, some of you may agree with these, two places to get that perspective are the mountains and a cemetery. Now, some of you are thinking, what? That sounds a little morbid. But truly, there's something about being in a cemetery and seeing the year of birth and the year of death and the little dash in the middle that gives perspective on the brevity of this life. That helps me then to understand, why am I here? Why has God placed me here? To live intentionally with purpose, to leave a legacy for his sake, to use each day that he's given me, because it is short. This is a very, very, very tiny chapter in an eternity that God has planned. I get that perspective when I consider the brevity of life. Another great place more of you might go here is the mountains. There's nothing for me like standing on the peak of a summit in the Adirondacks and just seeing the vastness, the beauty of God's creation, as far as I could see, and knowing that even that is just a tiny fragment of this entire world that he has created. And as I look at the bigness of that, and it reminds me of the bigness of the Creator, I realize how small and insignificant I am, and yet God chooses to know me by name. And he knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on or not on your head. That is the God that we serve, this incredibly huge God, powerful God, and yet he wants to know you. He wants you to know him, to have a personal relationship with him. That gives us a whole different perspective on life. It causes us, it invites us to stop looking to comparing ourselves with our neighbor and who has the best lawn, but instead to step back and think about things from God's perspective. Only when we do that can we pin envy to the wrestling mat and achieve victory. Now, maybe envy isn't the emotion that overrules you too often. Maybe envy doesn't overtake you too often. That's great. How about anger? How about anger? How about frustration? How about impatience? Look at Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. I don't know if you've ever tried, but it's super hard to conquer a city. So I hear. Try this. Try walking down to Schenectady City Hall and renaming Schenectady after yourself. Just waltz right in there and say, you know what? I'm here. No longer is this going to be called Schenectady. It's going to be called fill in your last name. Try that. Let me know how it goes. Actually, don't try that because I don't want to have to bail you out of prison. Okay? It's hard to do that, and it would be hard by force to take over a city. It is extremely hard to conquer a city and make it yours. You know what God says it is even harder? It's harder to rule emotions. It's harder to rule your spirit than to take a city. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. People who want to get stronger can go to the gym. Through hard work, through dedication, through perseverance, you can make gains. You can get stronger. You can get mightier. But you know what class you will never find at Planet Fitness? How to slow down your anger. Why not? It's too hard. Nobody has the time and the attention and the energy to persevere through that. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Notice, the solution is not to eliminate emotions, right? This verse doesn't say whoever gets rid of anger. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he who ignores his spirit. It doesn't say that. The solution is not to eliminate emotions, but once again, to rule over them. Anger itself is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. In Ephesians 4, it says, be angry, but do not sin. Anger itself is not a sin. Jesus himself got angry and he never sinned. Anger itself is not a sin, but the issue is that hasty anger, having a quick temper, often leads us into sin. So why is that? Why does the pace of anger, the pace at which it escalates, why does that make the difference? Why? Because hasty anger is us making an immediate judgment, often based on selfish motivation, rather than entrusting the situation to the timeline of God's eternal judgment. It's taking matters into our own hands and saying, this needs to be fixed right now. And it's okay to be angry at wrongs. It's okay to be angry at sin. It's okay to be angry at injustice. But when we try to do it in our own terms and we try to be the one to deliver that judgment, it often leads into sin because I'm operating out of my own instincts, out of selfishness, rather than saying, Lord, I know that you hate sin even more. You hate injustice even more. I submit to your timeline on how to deal with this issue. Be slow to anger, Scripture says. As a general rule, that's good for any emotion. Pause. Slow down. Pause and reflect before acting on, before reacting to something emotional. What gets you most frustrated? What gets you most upset? What gets you most easily angered? Take the time to consider that now, on a day when you're calm. Asking for God's help to give you self-control in the moment, it's often too late. When the steam is coming out of your ears and your face is red, that's not really a great time to figure out, I wonder why I'm angry. Ask for his help beforehand to uncover those triggers. What are the things that most quickly cause that anger to rise up? And ask for his help proactively beforehand to figure out a sinless way to work through that emotion. It's okay to be emotional. Be emotional, but don't sin. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. It works well for Disney soundtracks, but it's not advisable in real life. If emotions tend to drive the car of your life, get it out of there and replace the driver with the truth, with the stability, with the calmness of God's word. Emotionality is a continuum. It's a spectrum. We can be more or most emotional, and we can be less or least emotional, and we fall somewhere in that spectrum. Be aware of where you tend to lean. If you tend to be overtaken by emotions, they're less significant than you think. If you tend to be undone by emotions, they're less significant than you think. If you tend to overlook emotions, if you tend to underestimate emotions, they're more significant than you think. Understanding that truth helps us, but it's also really helpful as we engage with one another. How so? Well, because if you and I, if we have our own spot, our own place on that continuum, so too every single person that we interact with, they're going to have their own place. They're going to have their own tendency, their own wiring. Others are going to be more or less emotionally expressive than you, and that creates an inherent challenge because we're different. And we like to operate from how we see the world, and we don't often take the time to consider how someone else is processing the world. And that's the third audience that God addresses through the wisdom of his word. If and when you and I are unsure how to deal with others' emotions, God says this: look for ways to respond sensitively. Unsure how to deal with others' emotions, look for ways to respond sensitively. Work to meet someone where they are. At the very least, at the very minimum, even if you can't figure that out, at least don't respond insensitively. Don't be insensitive to their emotions. Look at Proverbs 25:20. Proverbs 25:20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. All three actions make things worse. If I were to go up to you right now and take your coat, that would be rude and kind of weird. But if we were outside and I were to take your coat, you would be even more annoyed because it's chilly outside there today. But if it was negative 30 outside and I took your coat, that's dangerous. You're vulnerable. You're exposed to the elements. That could leave you in a bad place of getting hypothermia or worse. Taking someone's coat puts them in a vulnerable position. Mixing vinegar with soda, not Coke, not Pepsi. That's where our mind might go. Vinegar is an acid. Soda, the word here, is an alkali. Mixing an acid and an alkali, first of all, it creates foam. That's a fun science experiment. You can try that at home if you want. But more importantly, to the context of this passage, mixing those two things, it destroys the properties. It destroys the qualities. If you add vinegar to soda, it destroys the qualities of the soda. in the same way. Exaggerated cheerfulness aggravates a troubled heart. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Don't greet someone in the morning before they've had their first cup of coffee with, "Good morning!" Don't do that. If your team defeats another team in the championship game, don't go up to them immediately after and say, "Yeah, that was a great game, that was awesome." Don't do that. Don't stand in line at a wake or a funeral and say, "Hey, God works all things for good." Don't do that. Singing songs to a heavy heart aggravates. That verse I just quoted, that's true, but that's not the time and it's not the way to say it. Consider Job's friends. If you know the story of Job in the scripture, lost nearly everything. And his friends, they get a bad reputation, and they should, because they gave him a lot of bad counsel. But Job's friends did one thing very, very well, something that we ought to learn from. When Job had lost nearly everything, when his friends first came to him, you know what they did? They sat with him in silence for a week. A week. They didn't say a word because they saw how great his grief was. We can learn from that. When you are walking with, when you are interacting with someone whose heart is heavy, imitate Job's friends, part one. Sit with them. Just be present. Listen to them. When they want to speak, let them speak. But don't throw platitudes at them. Let them share. Maybe reassure them of your love for them, your care for them, but that's about it. Strive to become more aware of and responsive to what others are feeling. Too often, we fail at this. One of the most obvious examples, and sadly something that probably happens almost every Sunday morning, I know I've been guilty of this, is this. When you see someone and you do this, "Hey, how are you? Yeah, good, me too, yeah, great." Don't do that. Don't walk past someone. "Hey, how are you?" is not a question to be asked in passing. "Hey, how are you?" is a question to be asked standing still. To look that person in their face and say, "Hey, how are you?" Don't ask that question if you're not prepared to receive the full, honest answer. And don't ask that question if you're not prepared to further investigate when maybe they say, "Oh, I'm fine," but their facial expressions and their body language and their tone says something different. Strive to become more aware of and responsive to how others are feeling. Don't sing songs to a heavy heart, to emotions like sadness, like depression. Respond sensitively, simply with a ministry of presence. Just be there. Be present. Another common emotional struggle is anxiety. To anxiety, we can respond sensitively with gentle, gracious, timely truth. Look at Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. What is anxiety? One way that we could define that is that anxiety is an emotional response to a real or perceived threat against one's well-being. Anxiety is an emotional response to a real or perceived threat against one's well-being that often arises because of uncertainty about the short-term or about the long-term future. If you think that anxiety is overdiagnosed, consider that definition. Our future is uncertain. There are threats against our well-being. There are challenges to our well-being in this life. Why? Because this world is messed up. Anxiety is to be expected. That's the reality of this world we live in. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Anxiety is a weight. Go back to the gym. Go back to Planet Fitness. And picture someone on the bench press lifting the weights above their head. Often they might or they should have a spotter. What's the role of the spotter? It's not to do the lift with them, but it's to stand right there to be ready to jump in the moment that that person who's bench pressing those weights is unable to finish the lift. When they are too weighed down, when they need help, the spotter can jump in and help them. Anxiety is a weight. A spotter would abandon their role. They would deny their purpose if they run away from the person who says, "I need help." If you know someone who is struggling, don't run away from them. Don't abandon the one with a heavy heart. They need help. And as they need help, the other thing that we ought not to do, and sometimes we've done this, we ought not to throw other things at them. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious. That's true. But telling someone who is anxious, hey, don't be anxious. Stop it. That's like the spotter saying, oh yeah, you're struggling? Well, there's 200 more pounds. Now deal with it. Don't do that. Walk carefully through the context of Philippians 4. All that God has to say there. Using don't be anxious like a weapon is not helpful to the person who's weighed down by anxiety. Notice what God says is the best response to a person who's weighed down by anxiety. A good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Sometimes that good word can be news that removes the cause of the anxiety, right? So maybe that thing that I was nervous about, that I was anxious about, it's now resolved. It's settled. That's good. When we have that opportunity to share that type of news, that's good. Do so. But that's not always possible. More often, more likely, the good word that someone needs to hear is not something that removes the cause of the anxiety, but that gives that person the courage to face whatever is causing the anxiety. A good word is what gives that person the courage to face the root cause of their anxiety. And what better good word that we all need to hear again and again than the gospel, which literally means good news. See, the anchor of our hope when dealing with emotions like anxiety, like anger, like depression, is not that you and I can ever master any or all of those emotions perfectly in this life. That cannot anchor our hope because it will not happen. No, the anchor of our hope is not that we will master emotions perfectly. The anchor of our hope is that even those of us who are wicked have the chance to one day have a never-ending, eternal joy, a joy that will never fade, never disappear, if and when we have admitted our wickedness and placed ourselves under Jesus' righteousness. That is a good word. That's the truth of the gospel, and that is our hope for navigating emotion. Do you want to be wise with your emotions? Do you want to be known as someone who handles their emotions wisely? Ask God for help. Ask God for his help to identify your emotions. Ask God for his help to trace the sources of where they're coming from, to see what that uncovers. And ask God for his help to respond appropriately, not only for ourselves, but also as we interact with others, to respond in ways that align all of us to walk more closely with his perfect will. You see, God is emotional. God, Scripture tells us, experiences sadness, anger, a perfect, holy, righteous anger, but anger. God experiences grief. God experiences delight. God is emotional, and you or I are made in his image. To be emotional is to reflect the one whose image we bear. The only question is, will you and I submit the management of our emotions to the wisdom of his design? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your timeless truth that across the centuries, across millennia, it still rings absolutely true about who we are in every aspect, including our emotions. God, thank you for the wisdom of what you have to share with us. And I pray that for myself, I pray that for each one here, Lord, as we consider these truths from your word, that we would understand and respond to and obey what it is that you're calling us to consider differently, to engage differently, to think differently, to feel differently in ways that bring glory to you. Lord, for anyone here who is longing for that joy, longing for that peace that surpasses understanding and doesn't have it, has been trying to find happiness in this world and has been disappointed again and again because they have not yet turned to you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day when they realize the magnitude of your goodness and they respond to you. Lord, for each one of us, it is good to remember that whenever we confess our wickedness, we acknowledge our sin, and we entrust ourselves, Jesus, to your righteousness, then and only then can we have peace with God. Only then can we know the peace of God. Only then can we have that joy. Lord, may that be the place where each of us leaves this morning, is knowing you in that way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us again as we sing?
You.
Well, thank you for being with us this morning. I'll tell you, it was a joy to just hear everybody singing this morning. There's more of us in the room. Your voices were louder, stronger. It was a blessing and encouragement. I hope it was to you. Have a great weekend, great Memorial Day tomorrow, and we will see you soon.